In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and you shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Fatima,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
Saint Luke,
pray for us.
All God, the angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Good evening. Last week we were begging for a special grace, and hopefully you'll be begging for this grace the rest of your life until you get to heaven. And it was the grace of intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. Very special grace. And the means by which we're begging that grace was through the public life of our Lord. Public life of our Lord we can divide into three activities, and basically 3 years, from 30 to 33, in which he preached or taught, he exorcised, cast out demons constantly, and finally, he carried out or worked a lot of miracles. And two types of miracles. Miracles over nature and miracles over human bodies. Nature walked on water, turned water into wine, calmed the storm, walked on water, multiplied the loaves and the fishes. On human bodies, he healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, touched and healed lepers. And even 3 times he brought people that actually died back to life. Lazarus, the widow of Nain's son, and the daughter of Jairus. So you're begging for the grace to have a really deep knowledge of Christ, that you love him more ardently, and you follow him more closely. That was the grace you were begging for. That's a grace you should be begging for the rest of your life. And if that grace is alive, active, dynamic in you, and you're really living that out, when you die, you'd be ready to be canonized. That's really lived out to the max. So this week, we're going deeper into that mystery of the life of Christ. But this time we're going to be contemplating Christ's great love for us that he manifested especially in what is called his Paschal Mystery. Especially from what you meditated yesterday, Holy Thursday night through Good Friday. So this week, you're going to be meditating on Good Friday. This will be the Good Friday week. The grace that you're going to be begging for is different than the grace last week. You'll be begging for the grace to, if I can put it in a nutshell, is the grace to be willing to understand how much Christ suffered for you and your willingness to suffer for Christ. If you love someone, you want to be faithful in the good times as well as the bad. not to be a fair-weather friend. Just to be ready to go to the party, but not to the funeral. Friend that's faithful is one that's faithful in the good times as well as the bad times. Now the grace that we'd like to underline, and I think that we're really hitting the heart of these exercises, is that Jesus Christ died as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. Because the sin of Adam and Eve, the gates of heaven were closed. So we had to have a Redeemer to countermand or to repair or to redeem that act of disobedience, which descended upon all of human race, because we're all born with original sin. And we commit what is called actual sin. So someone had to come to repair for that. God the Father decided to send His Son. Now in a general but a very real sense, He died for all of humanity. He died for Adam and Eve until the last person in this world. That would be millions. Better said, billions. However, when He died, when he suffered His passion, He also suffered for you. He suffered for you individually. As if you were the only person in the whole world. You're the only person in the whole world. Our Lord would have went through His passion and death, shedding every drop of His blood for you. Now if you can understand that, in prayer, then these exercises are going to change your life. You're the only person in the world, and our Lord purposely died for you as if you're the only person in the world. That's how important you are. That's how important your soul is for God. That being said, there's really no room for a low self-image, because we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We were bought at a very, very precious price. We were bought back not by silver or gold or the blood of rams, but the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's how important we are. So in every meditation, you got to beg for the grace to recognize that Jesus suffered that for you. Ignatius underlines that He suffered that for you and for me. Not for the general amorphous mass of humanity, but rather for you individually. You've got to beg for that grace. You've got to beg for that grace. Once that's understood, Christ really, He really becomes alive for you. He's not some mythical, historical figure that lived 2,000 years ago, dead and buried, and that's it. But He suffered that. When He was on the cross, He was thinking about you, as if you were the only person in the world. That's called a meta-historical Christ. Which Christ, even 2,000 years ago, He's thinking about you and thinking about me. And He would have suffered everything in His passion if you were the only person in the world another million times. That's why the saints have so much apostolic zeal, and they want to collaborate with Christ, to call the King. Collaborate with Him in the salvation of the world. Fill up what is lacking, the passion of Christ, as we read in St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, right? So this hopefully, God willing, this should be the best week of the exercises. This should be the most powerful week of the exercises. Try to do these exercises with the Blessed Mother. Beg Mary through her immaculate, sorrowful heart to really go plumb the depths of the Passion of Christ. So I'm going to give you an Ignatian contemplation, but before, I would also like to suggest other activities, supplementary activities that you can try to try to do to make this week a very, very rich week. One would be to read the Passion accounts in the Gospels. You've got them, Matthew 26, 27, Mark 14, 15, Luke 22, 23, John 18, 19. Those would be the eight chapters of the Passion account in the four Gospels. John 18, 19. So there are eight chapters. But each of the evangelists is going to give you a different nuance or different perspective. You can read one, but if you want, you could read the four of them. Next, make the way the cross. We have it outside in our parking lot, or if you like, the stained glass windows inside. Or you can even buy a booklet of the Stations of the Cross. Probably the best is written by St. Alfonso Liguori. This is probably the best. Meditate upon the sorrowful mysteries. If you like to read the Passion account, I would suggest Anna Catholic Emmerich is probably what the best extra-biblical account of the Passion of Christ. Blessed Anna Catherine Emmerich. She wrote the four volumes of the Life of Christ, but the Dolorous Passion, that volume, actually, Mel Gibson took that to kind of flesh in a lot of details in the Passion of the Christ movie. Spend some time in front of a graphic crucifix. And I would suggest also there's some good movies you might even want to watch. One would be the Mysteries of the Rosary by Father Patrick Peyton. He was a Irish priest that came to the United States and went to Hollywood, and he actually made the job through family theater to film the 15 Mysteries of the Rosary. This is about 55 years ago. If any of you watch EWTN, they'll sometimes show one of those mysteries in about 20 minutes. Very well done, though. But the most faithful depiction of the life of Christ would be Father Patrick Peyton, I mean, by means of movies. Huh? Another movie that would be highly recommended would be that of Marcellina Panivino. Have you seen it? Marcellina Panavino? Miracle of Marcellinus. How many have seen that movie? Do you like it?
Yeah.
It's a great movie. Get one of the older versions because it came out about 5 years ago. It was really lousy, the last version. The one that was made in Spain, black and white, then in Mexico was pretty good. But the last one came out was, really, it kind of perverted it. You know? Kind of like a cowboy movie almost, a lot of violence. No, they really perverted it. I went to see it in the public theater and I said, this is lousy.
First one's
okay. Oh yeah. The essence is, I'm not gonna go through it, but it's basically a little boy orphan who's contemplates Jesus on the cross and he talks to him as his best friend. That's what we're aiming at in these exercises. Talk to Jesus as our best friend. And his friendship got deeper and deeper. There was something very heavy weighing in his heart that he never experienced the love of a mother. He said to Jesus, do you have a mother? Yes. What's she like? She's the best. Would you like to see her? Yes. Lightnings and thunder, both little boy drops back and he dies to be taken up into the arms of Mary in heaven. That's what you're going to try to do this week, is contemplate the passion of Christ through the eyes and heart of Mary. And then, of course, the best movie to see would be that, The Passion of the Christ, by Mel Gibson. Strong. But it's worth seeing. And once you see that, that will help you to enter into the whole spiritual milieu of this week. Which you can take some of those scenes, those contemplative scenes, and that becomes part of your prayer. So you enter into those scenes, you become part with it. Not too long a film, it's a little bit less than 2 hours. But you might even, when you're watching it, jot down some of the scenes that seem to captivate you most. They seem to captivate you most. There's a lot of really good scenes. So there you have it. So what I'd like to do is, there's a lot of material. What I'd like to do, I'd like to give you an Ignatian contemplation. Well, we're going to be going to Calvary Good Friday. And I think what I'd do is basically what I did on Sunday, taking the idea from our friend Fulton Sheen, in which he gives us the characters of the Passion. Because in the Passion of Christ, there are a lot of different people involved. But each person or group of persons represents a certain interior attitude of heart. So you're going to be going through them and see which ones you can identify yourself with. And be honest. Be honest. So probably give you a good 10 different characters and see where you fall. So the first group. The apostles, except St. John, where were they? Where were they on Good Friday? They probably ran the 109.8. They probably broke records, the Olympic record, running away from the cross, not toward it. Question. Do you ever run away from the cross? Every day, huh? Have you ever run away from the cross? Hello? Don't be so hard on the apostles. We probably would have done the same thing. Because they were thinking, if this is going to happen to Jesus, it's going to happen to us too. We're not ready. So here's a question. Do you accept your cross or do you reject your cross? Allow this meditation to challenge you. Accept the challenge. Be honest with yourself. The exercises challenge us to be converted. You would think after they saw Jesus walk on the water, multiply the loaves, raise Lazarus from the dead a few days before, you'd think that they would have stuck with him, right? They were, as they say in Spanish, gallinas. What that is? They chickened out. Chickened out. Second. Ready? Pontius Pilate. He was there, right? Don't we pray every Sunday he suffered under Pontius Pilate? Pontius Pilate basically was a people pleaser. Do you know what a people pleaser is? Maybe you are. You want to make people happy, right? Sometimes you want to do it, but to compromise the truth. You don't want to rock the boat. You have a teenage daughter, and she dresses improperly. You know it's wrong, but you don't want to rock the boat. You want to keep the status quo. Why are you laughing? Yeah, because you have to be courageous enough to confront your children, teenagers or young adults, when they're doing something wrong and say, you know, I'm your mom, I'm your dad, what are you doing? In the eyes of God, it's wrong. If they get angry at you, okay, well, you're putting into practice the first rule of discernment. Finally, you're taking away their peace, which is a false peace. They're no longer at peace with themselves by living a double standard. They say they're Catholics, but they're really living a pagan lifestyle. So Pontius Pilate wanted to please the people. So he washed his hands of the guilt of this innocent man. He knew Jesus was innocent. His wife Claudius had a dream. She said, have nothing to do with that innocent man. And he couldn't find any accusation against Jesus. They all contradicted the evidence. But how often do we buckle under what is called peer pressure? Peer pressure. Yes. We buckle under peer pressure. We want to be liked. We want people to pat us on the back. So here's the question. Are you a God pleaser or a people pleaser? Maybe it depends on the day, huh? But we should be aiming at being a God, because you can't please everyone anyway. You try to please one group, you're going to get the other group angry. So what is pleasing to God? That I will do. That I'll do. Don't buckle under pressure. And if you want someone who's the exact opposite of Pontius Pilate, St. Thomas More. St. Thomas More was not going to accept King Henry VIII that was living an adulterous life. He was not going to accept that. You know what happened to him? He was thrown in the Tower of London for a whole year and his head was chopped off. He became one of the greatest men in the Protestant Reformation. He lost his head, but he gained heaven, huh? And when he was being led to the gallows, he had a good sense of humor. He had a little goatee. He said to the executioner, "Leave this alone, for this has done no treason." Good English wit. Did he not have that? Yes. Let's take someone else. How about King Herod? A typical sensualist, addicted to drinking and women and sensuality. There's a lot out there today, huh? It's American lifestyle, basically. The word in philosophy is called hedonism. You know what that means? Hedonism is the philosophy of pleasure. You're like, it's Miller time. It's Miller time. Let's live it up. You got one life to live, just go for it. Let's move on. Jesus is carrying the cross. The people are lining the way as he heads up Calvary. What about Simon the Cyrene? You like him? Simon Cyrene, but yeah, don't jump the gun. Simon Cyrene did not want to carry the cross at first. I'll use the right word, he was compelled. I mean, compelled means he was forced. He wasn't jumping for joy. In the film of Patrick Peyton, I saw it maybe 20 years ago. I loved it. And he's walking home from the fields, and these big Roman soldiers, he's a big guy, says, "Hey, you got broad shoulders, come here." And he actually said this, "You Roman soldier, you made the cross, you carry it." That was his response. "Then get over here," they said. He carries, and he starts to carry the cross. Then he actually likes to carry the cross. And one of the best scenes in the film of Mel Gibson is the arm of Simon and Jesus are intertwined. Remember that? They're interlocked. That says a million. Hopefully we'll be that way also. That we'll carry our cross but intertwined with Christ, interlocked with Christ. We won't carry the cross by ourselves, but we'll allow Christ to help us to carry the cross. But the point is this, you jump the gun a little bit, is that he did not want to carry the cross at first. Have you ever wanted not to carry the cross? Hello? Of course. We went away from the cross. Of course we run away from it. Then we run into a cross that's twice as heavy. That's the problem. So there's something in Simon that I think we can identify with. How about Veronica? Remember Veronica? There we have a courageous woman who is the exact opposite of Pilate. If you saw the film of Gibson, there she she wipes his face, but before she also tries to give him something to drink, and they push the water away from her. Her courage. So we've arrived at Calvary now. And here's another group. The bystanders. Who are they? The bystanders where Jesus is, there he is, he's crucified, and there are people that are standing there, kind of looking on from the sideline. They're really not getting involved, but they're kind of curious. But they're not really involved in the life of Christ. They're looking at Christ from a distance. They don't want to get involved. Ever meet any Catholics like that? No. 75% of them. How many Catholics go to church on Sunday?
23%.
Probably about in the country now, maybe 25%. What do we call those people? Well, those are the people that were just standing by, kind of looking at what was going on, probably criticizing, probably chismosos, no? Probably chismosos, gossipers, not getting involved, maybe criticizing Pilate, maybe criticizing Herod, maybe criticizing Jesus. You know, he had a lot of followers. He could have had his followers to defend him. Very critical. How many critical Catholics out there today? Got a reason to complain about everything. Suffer from complainitis, no? Complainitis. No? Catholics that are present only at a distance. Probably half of your relatives are like that, huh? Maybe more, right? They're baptized Catholic, they made their first communion, now they're just Catholics at a distance. Well, outstanding, I wouldn't use that, no.
Mm-hmm.
Standing out, okay, yeah. Then there are other groups, other individuals. Then there are the soldiers that actually crucified Christ. Ignatius highlights why did our Lord suffer so much in his passion? You know, theologically, our Lord lifting up a little splinter in the carpenter shop, that would have been enough to save the world a million times over. Did you know that? Even the smallest action is called a theandric action. An action of God-man would have been enough to save the whole world a million times over. Just to pick up a little splinter. You tell me, why did he go through all of the passion that you're going to be meditating upon? You don't know, I'll tell you. For two reasons. To show us the gravity of sin, but the immensity of God's love for us. Those are the two reasons. The gravity of sin, that sin is something serious. But the immense love that Jesus had for you and for me. So we see the soldiers crucifying the Lord. We're responsible for that, for our own sins. But every time you make a good confession, you're taking the nails out. Don't forget that. Sin, we nail them. Good confession, we take them out. We let them walk. They're risen Christ. Let's get close to the cross. Jesus is hanging on the cross, but there are two other crosses, right? Who are on the other crosses? The thieves. Very interesting meditation. Both of them start out by cursing the Lord. Don't forget that. They both start out by attacking Christ. But there's a change in one of them. One of them, moved by the courage, the strength, the mercy, the love, the compassion of Christ, he's converted. And it's a wonderful conversation. He says to his companion, look, we're here because we deserve it. These guys were thieves, murderers, insurrectionists. That means they started wars. These guys are bad stuff. And he turns and says, look, we deserve this. This is just. This man has done no evil to anyone. And he turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And possibly among the most moving words in the whole gospel, Jesus says, amen, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And this thief died a thief because he stole heaven. Fulton Sheen. Yeah. Died a thief because he stole heaven.
So you don't have to be a good liar or doing all this stuff. It makes you sing still at the last minute, and if you call on God, you get to heaven.
It could happen. It doesn't always happen that way, but that's a good point. Until the last moment, there's always hope. And Jesus said to St. Faustina, and I really believe in the diary of St. Faustina, I really believe it. He says, the worst sinner can become the greatest saint if you trust in God's mercy. Do you believe that? You don't believe it, do you? The worst sinner can be the greatest saint if we trust. Because that good thief, he lived a bad life, is your point. He lived a really bad life. But Jesus was opening up his heart, filled with mercy, and he said, I'll take it. I'll respond to that. And as he hung upon the cross, all of his sins were forgiven. They were expiated too. The sins and the punishment due to those sins were forgiven because he trusted in the mercy of Christ and he loved Jesus at the end of his life with his whole heart. Does everyone die that way? No. Can people die that way? Yes, they can. And so we as oblates, we try to preach day in, day out, we try to preach God's mercy. That's our constant preaching. It's a preaching of John Paul II. It's a preaching of St. Faustina. It's a preaching of Colby. It's a preaching of Thomas Aquinas. It's a preaching of St. Augustine. Hey, how are we going to be saved? By our keen intellect? By our good looks? By our wit and charm? Forget it! Forget it! You're not going to get in because of your keen intellect or because of your it is guapa or your, you know, you're not going to get in. You're going to be saved by one thing, God's mercy. Amen? By His mercy. I remember once reading a commentary on this, that the bad thief received more graces than the good thief because the bad thief received the good example of the good thief. Ah. Very interesting commentary. I remember reading that many years ago and I really liked that. Because the conversion of the good thief was a good example, right? But the bad thief didn't receive that. So the point I'm trying to make this is that are we open to grace or rejecting grace? That's happening constantly in our lives. Either we're docile, we're supple, we're suppliant, we're open to God's grace, or we're rejecting it. Hopefully in these exercises, these 10 weeks, you're opening yourself up more and more to God's grace. As Fulton Sheen says, the sun beat down upon the mud and the sun beat down upon the wax. What did the sun do to the mud? How about the wax? What are you, mud or wax? Wax means open. Mud means a hard heart. We want to be like the mat. We want to be like the wax. Allowing God's grace to permeate us and transform us.
If you know that's a grace, then you accept it. But the difficult and challenging you, you don't know whether or not grace is grace.
I think you do. If you have... you know your faith well, you have proper spiritual direction, the good spirit is going to lead us toward the good. The evil spirit is going to lead us toward the bad, which is sin. And there's another group of people. It was the soldiers that were throwing dice underneath the cross, remember that? Those are the indifferent, the apathetic. How many Christian Catholics today are apathetic about their faith? Many. And the Bible says, you're neither hot nor cold, lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Strong words. Yeah. Let's get closer to the cross. Up to this point, we see some good characters, some pretty bad, some really bad. Fulton Sheen points this out. That Jesus, at the end of his life, after preaching to thousands, he ends up with only 3 of all of his followers. Even though he preached to thousands. Only 3. One was an ex-prostitute. Her name was Mary Magdalene. Another one was St. John the Evangelist. The other one was Mama Mary. And the 3 of them, according to Fulton Sheen, represent 3 different dispositions. St. John represents the priesthood. What does a priest do? He offers the sacrifice. What was John doing? With the Blessed Mother, offering Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, to God the Father for the salvation of the world. Magdalene represents penitence. She was a penitent sinner. She asked for forgiveness. Whereas the Blessed Virgin Mary represents innocence. Innocence. That's Fulton Sheen. priesthood, penitence, innocence. What else? Who else is there? Well, of course, there on the cross, hanging on the cross, we have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Jesus hangs on the cross, you want to listen to his words. As he hangs on the cross, Jesus actually spoke seven different times, called the seven last words. And they were, first, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. What we have there is mercy. Then Jesus from the cross says the shortest sentence, I thirst. I thirst. St. Augustine says, God thirsts that you thirst for him. God hungers that you hunger for him. God thirsts that you thirst for him. God hungers that you hunger for him, the bread of life. Then looking down from the cross, he looks at his two people he loved most, his best friend John and his Blessed Mother Mary. And he said, Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. From that moment, the beloved disciple took Mary into his home. You know, in that moment, Jesus was turning Mary into the universal mother with those words. She became the universal mother, the mother of all of us, in the order of grace, in the person of St. John. Then he said, probably the most mysterious and enigmatic of all of his phrases, he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. How's your Hebrew? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? How did that happen? It happened this way. Jesus has two natures, the divine and human. In his divine nature, he always contemplated the face of the Father. But in his human nature, there was an eclipse. Remember an eclipse about a month ago? There was an eclipse in his human nature. He suffered that because all of us go through what is called desolation. We feel sometimes abandoned. So Christ went through it, and he wants to share our lonely moments of abandonment, our moments of desolation. He wants to share those moments with us. He wants us to share our desolation, our abandonment with him. That's the interpretation. Don't go through it alone. Don't go through it alone. And then He hangs on the cross. As you just mentioned, the dialogue with the thieves. And he says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." And really what this means is this. Until the last moment, there was hope. Until the last moment. So we all know people that seem to have walked away from God. Until the last moment, there is hope. You read in the life of the Curé of Ars, this woman comes to the Curé of Ars, who was the priest who spent 15 hours confessing every day for about 40 years. Ever read his life? Woman comes to him and she's almost in despair because her husband committed suicide. So the Curé of Ars said, "What it is, he threw himself off a bridge, and he drowned." The Curé of Ars said, "In between the bridge and the water, he made a perfect act of contrition. He's in purgatory." Can happen. So as he's falling down, obviously committing suicide, that's very serious. So before he crashed down into the water and the rocks below the water, Jesus had mercy. And the Curé of Ars said that that happened because every day he said to the woman, "You would place a flower before the Blessed Mother and say, Hail Mary. It was the Blessed Virgin Mary that obtained that final conversion of your husband." So Mary interceded before the Lord, obtained this movement in his heart. He opened and said, "Jesus, mercy, saved." In the last moment, not to say it always happens that way, but there are cases, as we comment on the good thief, there are cases where that does happen. We shouldn't be presumptuous and say, "Well, I'll live a really bad life. At the end of my life, I'll be converted." That's called a sin of presumption. You're presuming on God's grace. Don't do that. Well, you know, yeah, because we can never tell when we're going to die. It's Monday. I have a really tough funeral. This 22-year-old girl that got drove into a post, and her car caught on fire, and she was burnt in the fire in her car. That's a tough one. I had to talk to the parents yesterday. It's a tough one. Did she have enough time to repent? We hope so. Only God knows, right? But these exercises help us to be more vigilant. To be vigilant. To live in God's presence. So don't put off our conversion until tomorrow. Not la filosofía de la mañana. La filosofía de la mañana. No, don't do that. Maybe we don't have a mañana. What were the last two words of Jesus? "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," right? And in that, we're praying to the Lord for the grace of a holy and happy death. "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." We're begging the Lord for the grace of a holy and happy death, which is the grace of all graces. We want to die in God's friendship. And his last word, "It is finished." The interpretation I like to give is this. All of you here are given a mission in this world. Especially now that you're doing the exercises, your mission has become all the more important. God is calling you to become saints. Now, don't say that as a pious platitude or a cliche. Okay? That sounds kind of nice, but that's not for me. Yes, it is for you. You're called to become a great saint. So these exercises, we're giving you the tools. We're giving you the foundation, we're giving you the tools, and it's up to you to use these tools. Hey, we gave you the two standards, right? We gave you the three classes of men. We gave you the three grades of humility. We gave you a plan of life. We're giving you all these tools in these 10 weeks. For the love of God, use them. Use them. to construct an edifice of holiness. Into your hands, Lord, I commend my spirit. It is finished. And he breathes forth his spirit. And there's another scene. As Jesus hangs on the cross, breathes forth his spirit. Who comes up? Longinus, huh? Soldier comes up and he sees that Jesus is already dead and he takes the lance. He takes the spear and he aims and he thrusts it right through the side of Christ. And what comes gushing forth from the side of Christ is blood. Symbolize. The water symbolizes baptism and confession. And the blood symbolizes the Eucharist. So in your meditation, there's a lot you can meditate upon. A lot of contemplative scenes. It's almost like a gold mine of treasures that God has given to you this week. Like a gold mine. Now when the sword went through the heart of Jesus, did that cause Jesus a lot of pain? No, he was already dead. Okay. Dead men don't suffer, do they? But who suffered that? Here's a theological question. Would you consider Mary a martyr? Today we celebrate St. Luke. He shed his blood for Christ. Therefore, I came out in the 6:15 Mass and read. Was Mary a martyr? We call her the Queen of Martyrs. Because St. Alphonsus said, what Jesus suffered in his body, Mary suffered in her soul. Can you suffer in your soul? Can it be very intense? Sometimes even more intense, you can suffer in your soul than your body. Therefore, Mary is the Queen of the Martyrs. So we're trying to weave Mary into this week of the Passion of Christ. Yes, good point. There underneath the cross, Mary is the co-redemptress. And you know what that means. Jesus is the only redeemer, but Mary collaborated with Jesus in the redemption of the world. That's what it means. Jesus is the only redeemer, but Mary collaborates. She associates herself with Christ, especially there in Calvary, offering Christ in his passion to God the Father for the salvation of the world. Now, do you remember when you saw the film of Passion of the Christ? A very mysterious scene where Jesus dies and from heaven the clouds open up and this huge drop falls from heaven to earth. Do you remember that? The commentary says that that was the tear of God the Father. It's a tear of God the Father. No, he's not. No, Jesus is the Son. You got the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The first person of the Trinity is the Father. The second person is the Son. The third person is the Holy Spirit. They're three separate persons. Okay? So God the Father in heaven was watching this. Fulton Sheen says, Father, do something. Quiet. So why did God the Father not do anything? Because of his great love for you.
So why did Jesus say, if you see me, you see the Father?
Yeah.
Okay. So you're saying that Jesus and the Father are the same person? That's wrong. No. No. The Father, I don't have it right here. Yeah, you got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Father is the first person. Jesus is the second person. If you can give me... Okay. Call the Trinity. Father. Son. The Holy Spirit. You can't say that Jesus and the Father are the same person. That would be heresy. Okay? Father is the first person. Son is the second person. Holy Spirit is the third person.
So Father and the Holy Spirit are in spirit. We never can see the Father. We only see the Son through the image of Jesus. Jesus is the Son, right?
That's right.
You can't. You never see the Father.
You're right. Good point.
Right, and you never yeah. see the Holy Spirit either.
Okay, we got symbols of that. We got symbol of the Son. His name is Jesus, right? Is that true?
Yes.
The Son has two natures.
Yep.
Okay, there are two natures. And the two natures in Jesus are what is called the human, and then there is the divine. Okay. However, in Jesus, there's one person. There are not two persons in Jesus. So there's the human and the divine, and you have one person, and the one person is the second person of the Trinity. Now, the union of the human and the divine, in theology, this is called the hypostatic union, okay? It's called the hypostatic union. Look that up tonight after the class, okay? We also call it the incarnation. Not reincarnation, but incarnation. Okay? So the incarnation is the wedding or the melding or the union between the human and the divine. It's true, we don't see the Spirit, we don't see the Father. We see them only through symbols. For example, the Holy Spirit we see through the dove or the wind or the fire. Or the cloud. Read the Catechism of the Catholic Church. They give various symbols. But a symbol is not the same thing as a reality. If I take a picture of you, I place you on Facebook, that's a symbolic, pictorial depiction of you. But it's really not you. But I'm looking at you. You're the real thing, flesh and blood in front of me. Okay? So God the Father suffers. God the Father suffers, so the tear of God the Father descends of heaven, showing his suffering in union with his Son for the salvation of the whole world. Amen?
Amen.
So this is going to be the best week of the exercises. Beg the Blessed Mother for real openness in your heart to understand that Jesus suffered on the cross for all of humanity. But he suffered for you and for me, as if you're the only person in the whole world. How great God's love is for every one of you. God bless you, and have a great week.
You too.